Welcome to the Maplewood Nazarene Podcast. Our faith family meets at 110 Longview Avenue in Springfield, Ohio on Sundays at 10:30 a.m. At Maplewood, we're learning to love God and learning to love others. For more information, visit our website at maplewoodnazarene.org or find us on Facebook. Now, it's time for this week's message.
So do you remember back in the day when you had to take your automobile in for a tune-up? Remember, you know, I mean, that seems to be something a little bit of the past. I know nothing about cars. I know how to drive them. I know how to get speeding tickets in them. But I'm challenged even to fill the tires with air some of the time. I know nothing about cars, but I do know that over the years, the concept of what used to be known as a tune-up has become somewhat obsolete in recent history. Back in the day, I remember my dad knew everything about cars. And it was another one of those things where I knew my dad knew a lot about fixing cars, but I picked up none of it besides knowing how to hold the light for him. I knew how to do that really well. But back in the day, you had to adjust the carburetor, you had to change the spark plugs or adjust the spark plugs. There were just all sorts of little nuance. You had to nuance the pressure in your brake lines, all sorts of crazy stuff. But the technological advances in our automobiles have really made a lot of that type of tune-up activity unnecessary. It used to be you had to change your oil every 3,000 miles, right? 3 months or 3,000 miles, I think, is what the saying was. Now I can drive for like a year almost, and I know that I don't have to change my oil until the little light comes on. And when the little light comes on and says, hey, you're down to 15%, that means sometime in the next couple of weeks, I need to get to Honda, to the garage, so they can change my oil and check it out and do all that auto tech love stuff that they do when I take my car to the garage. A tune-up back in the day was necessary to optimize the engine and the vehicle as a whole so it would perform efficiently and effectively. And the point of those periodic tune-ups was to allow an expert to get under the hood or underneath the car and make the adjustments that needed to be made so you could get the most out of your automobile. If you didn't do the tune-up over time, you wound up probably running the car into the ground or having all sorts of expensive mechanical problems that drove you crazy. Well, we're continuing our study on the Sermon on the Mount this morning, okay? And as we do this today, I want you to keep the concept of that old-fashioned tune-up in the front of your mind, the concept of a tune-up. Over the past several weeks, we've been learning that the Sermon on the Mount is a radical set of teachings that Jesus shared with his disciples and his followers somewhere on the front end of his ministry in Galilee, when he was here on earth. And while all of his disciples and all of his followers had been brought up to learn one type of story about the law of Moses, we find Jesus on this mountainside unpacking a different kind of story, a different kind of narrative about what they thought that they had known about the law. And Jesus' whole goal, we've been talking about this, his whole goal when you read the Sermon on the Mount, when you kind of step back and look at the whole piece of work, his whole goal is to reinforce the point with his followers that it had always been God's plan to reveal God's holiness through God's people. Remember that? Always God's plan to demonstrate his holiness through his people. God could have opened up the skies and split up the sky. He could split open the skies right now and demonstrate his holiness to everyone by just making himself visible. But instead, the scriptures over thousands and thousands of years have said that it is God's purpose to reveal himself through his people, reveal his holiness through his people. In order for that to happen, something new has to happen within our hearts. Amen? Yeah. Something new, something different has to happen within our hearts. And while the original law, the Ten Commandments, had been chiseled into stone, we learned about that. We've learned about that over the years in Sunday school. While that original law had been chiseled into stone, Jesus had come to fulfill the Old Testament prophecy that God wants to write his laws on our hearts. Not on stone, not down at the courthouse, on a stone tablet on a wall somewhere. God wants to write his law on our hearts. God wants to change our hearts of stone so that they can be molded, so that they can be transformed, so that they can be tuned up, so they can be optimized, so that the world can see his holiness through each and every one of us. And while the Ten Commandments are good and holy, the Ten Commandments, we're not saying they're we should throw them out. We're saying they are good, they are holy, they are insufficient. Following the Ten Commandments is insufficient. It is insufficient to save us from not only our sins that the Ten Commandments identify, but from the sinfulness that we're just kind of born with. The disciples had been taught, they'd been brought up, that the Ten Commandments were the goal. Do those ten things. That's the goal. But Jesus is here now, in this moment in time, on the Sermon on the Mount. He's telling them a different type of story than they'd ever been taught. We take it for granted. We take for granted. But this is an important moment in history where Jesus is starting to flip the script, and he's starting to tell a different type of story, that the Ten Commandments, that the law of Moses, was only the minimum requirements for holy living. The Ten Commandments, remember, they're the floor. They're not the ceiling. They're the floor. And so we're learning that the Beatitudes, we're also learning the Beatitudes are not a consolation prize. You know, we're not on the Price is Right. We didn't win the prize and they give us a parting gift. Sometimes I think we treat the Beatitudes as if they're like some sort of consolation prize for people who've just been knocked around by life. Oh, well, you know, blessed are the poor. You're going to get a consolation prize. Blessed are the meek. We'll give you this. We'll give you this. We don't know what's in the box, but we'll give you this box and you can take it home. That's not what the Beatitudes are. They're not a consolation prize. They are the new standard. The Beatitudes describe the new standard of what we, as God's people, should aspire to become as he makes us holy in our lives. Can I get an amen to that? Is all of this sounding familiar? Am I bringing you back? Are we resetting the table so we can continue the conversation this morning? Last week we talked about the need to deal with our pride. You know, first up on Jesus' list was, hey, the first thing on my list is, as we start launching into this new set of teachings, this different story, we talked about the need to deal with our pride in order for all of this to start happening. Embodied in those first three Beatitudes we studied last week, Jesus teaches us the notion that we need to become people of humility. People of humility. And how many of you went through the week this week singing, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble"? Pastor Vicki did. She even confessed to me that she found herself singing that song one day, and I apologize for that. But we need to become people of humility in order for God to do this work in our hearts and to reveal his holiness to the people around us. So, okay, that's all catch up. That's all review. This week, I want to spend a few moments focusing on the next several verses in Matthew chapter 5 before we take a break for Advent. We're going to do this session this morning, then we're going to take a break for the next 4 weeks after this, and we're going to prepare ourselves for Christmas. And then in January, we're going to come back to the Sermon on the Mount and keep trucking along in this passage in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. This morning, Jesus continues, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons and daughters of God. Blessed are the merciful, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. The tie that binds all of those together is a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Where last week we were talking about the need to become people of humility, this week, this morning, right now, I want to talk about the need to become people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You with me? Want to come along? Let's come along in this morning. We are not born with a bent towards righteousness. Do you know that? We just are not born. It's kind of like what I just read there from Romans, just a little bit. We are not born with a bent towards righteousness. As a matter of fact, that passage in Romans that we just read, I think it says that we are all born, men, women, all of us, all of humanity, born with a bent towards wrongness, not righteousness. We're bent with, we've got a bent of wrongness in us, of sinfulness, of selfishness. We're just born as selfish, self-centered human beings. But Jesus is calling us to something more, church. He's calling us to be more than just a selfish, self-centered person. He's calling his followers, he's calling you, he's calling me to aspire to become people who hunger, people who thirst for that big theological sounding word this morning, righteousness. Righteous. We're going to focus in on righteousness this morning. I want to take a few moments to explore the concept of righteousness. We can really make it overly difficult. I can pull textbooks out. We could read commentaries and things like that. But righteousness, right, you're a righteous dude, Pastor. It's even in our culture, isn't it? That's righteous. We hear that. We hear that. Or we did like 30, 40 years ago. I need to catch up with my cultural relevancy just a little bit. Righteousness is rightness. Righteousness is rightness. Righteousness is about making things right. Things that are broken, things that are wrong, things that are suboptimized, healed, repaired, optimized. Righteousness is about making things right. Well, what does that mean to make things right? Let's think about this morning. First of all, righteousness. Righteousness is based in truth. I'm just going to keep it really baseline and simple. I'm not going to get too difficult on you this morning. Righteousness is based in truth, capital T truth. Sometimes in our self-centeredness, and we see this in the world so much today, we see this so much in this world today. Sometimes in our self-centeredness, we like to make up our own version of the truth. That everybody, there's no one version of the truth. Everybody's got their own version of the truth. If it's your experience, it must be true. And to some extent, that is true. But there is a broader truth that governs this universe. And in reality, I think what we find out as humans sometimes is that you can run from the truth, but you can't hide. The truth will find us out. The truth will expose us. And if we allow it, the truth will set us free. Amen? An engine cannot run if the spark plugs are bad. That's plain and simply the truth. You can't deny you need new spark plugs in the engine, but at some point in time, if those spark plugs are not replaced, guess what? The truth is going to catch up. That engine's not going to work, and you're going to find yourself on your phone calling a tow truck out in the country somewhere on the road, stuck because your car broke down. The truth of the matter about your spark plugs caught up to you. That's the righteous truth. Righteousness is based in truth. Not some version that I make up myself, but in the truth of Jesus Christ, in the truth of the God that we serve. Righteousness, truth. Second, righteousness. Righteousness. Righteous, dude. Righteousness. It's based in what is ethically and morally right. Righteousness is based in what is ethically and morally right. That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. The Ten Commandments establish a moral framework for which people should live in God's point of view. They lay out a moral code that helps humanity understand right from wrong. What's right? What's wrong? That's what the Ten Commandments are all about. A few weeks ago, we talked about the label maker. Remember, we talked about how the law is one of those label makers where you like A, B, C, or S, I, N, and then you take it off and you take the back off and you put it on whatever. You know, it labels sin for us so that we know what is wrong, so that we know what is righteous. But knowing right from wrong is only part of the battle. Amen? Amen. I know what I'm supposed to do, right? The other half of that struggle is that we must become people who naturally decide to choose righteousness in the way we live our daily lives. It's one thing to know about the truth. It's one thing to know about what is right and what is wrong. It's another thing to actually live into the truth of right living. Sometimes the good we know we ought to do, we do not do. That's the way the Apostle Paul described it for us this morning. Our unrighteous nature builds within us a propensity to choose unrighteousness. There's this selfish nature that we're born with that gives us just this propensity, right, wrong. We always choose wrong. Right, wrong. We're always falling on our faces. You know, temptation comes up. We know what right and wrong is, and we wind up going over here. We make the wrong choice. We have this propensity within us. Once we know what sin is, we go right to it. That's human. That's not just you. It's not just your experience. That's the way humans are wired. We need to learn how to become righteous people. And that brings us to the third insight. So righteousness is truth. Righteousness is kind of the basis for like morally and ethically what is right. And righteousness in its best form is the basis for vindication. More big words for you. I apologize, but it's really, really easy to understand this morning. The Bible is really clear. God cannot coexist with sin. It's impossible for sin, unrighteousness, to be in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4, we're told, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, right? That means God and sin cannot be in the same place together at the same time. God's righteousness will displace any sinfulness. So if there's any sinfulness or unrighteousness in us, God's righteousness will repel us away from him, because righteousness and unrighteousness cannot coexist when it comes to the nature of God. Sin makes it impossible. Sin in our lives makes it impossible for us to dwell with God all by ourselves. It is impossible. Sin is unrighteousness. And sin, knowing what's wrong, right and wrong, and doing what's wrong anyhow, that is unrighteous. And it essentially, Paul was talking about this also this morning as we were reading it, sin puts us, sin in our lives, sin in our hearts, it really positions us in a state of hostility or a state of war with God. When we tolerate sin in our lives, when we tolerate, there's a temptation to tolerate a lot of things these days. When we tolerate a sin in our lives, we are kind of positioning ourselves in a position to be hostile to God. And there's nothing we can do to become righteous on our own.
Amen.
There's nothing we can do by ourselves to earn righteousness. We are all in need of an act of mercy from God. We are all in need of God's mercy to vindicate us, even though we don't deserve it, to make us right. And that's what he does. That's what he does. God makes us right. He is able to make us. There's nothing we can do on our own, but wow, we can choose Jesus. And when we choose Jesus as our personal Savior, he forgives us of our sins and we are made righteousness.
Amen.
We are made into righteous people. That's what Jesus did on the cross. And even though we don't deserve it, even though we didn't deserve it, Jesus died on the cross for each and every one of us, so that our unrightness could be made right.
Amen.
That's a miracle.
Amen.
Jesus, God's one and only Son, died on a cross so that our unrightness could be made right in the eyes of God. That's vindication. We've been justified before God, vindicated in spite of our sinfulness. Even before Jesus actually died on a cross, he's on this mountainside and he's sharing with his followers that they would be blessed if they hungered and they thirsted for righteousness. So what does it look like when we hunger and thirst for righteousness? Very quickly this morning, what does it look like when we're hungry? We get hangry, right? What does it look like when we get thirsty? We need Don to give us some candy. Get that saliva moving in our mouth. People who hunger for righteousness and people who thirst for righteousness are people who are going to hunger for justice. Okay? This is who we're called to be. I'm going to paint the picture for you. People who hunger for righteousness, hunger for justice. Not just justice for some, but justice for all, whether they deserve it in our eyes or not. Because Jesus died on the cross for us, even though we didn't deserve it. We are the recipients of unmerited grace, undeserved mercy God has expressed to us. And so for us to model that, we should be people who hunger for justice. Not just for some people, the people we think are worthy of it, but justice for all. People who hunger for righteousness are people who hunger for truth. Not just some of the truth, not my version of the truth, but the whole truth, capital T. Hunger for the truth. People who hunger for righteousness hunger for holiness. Amen? Do you hunger for holiness in your life? People who hunger for righteousness, hunger for holiness, not religion, but a heart holiness from God that works from the inside out and transforms this selfish, sinful person that we were into the people that God intended us to be in the first place. People who hunger for righteousness hunger for mercy. They hunger to extend mercy, led by a heart of forgiveness, not a heart bent on revenge. Are we hungrier in our lives to extend mercy when it's not deserved? Or does a hunger for revenge pop up in our lives? What are we really hungering for? People who hunger for righteousness become people who hunger for purity. Not outward purity, but a purity that works its way from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit that purifies us and transforms us. People who hunger for righteousness hunger for peace. People who hunger for righteousness hunger for peace. No longer at war with God. No longer at war with other people. Not just desiring peace, but hungering to become people who are peacemakers. Peace, hoping for peace is not a strategy. God needs people. God needs his people. God needs us. In order to show his holiness to the world, he's calling us to be makers of peace. Is the desire, is the hunger in our heart every day to get out of bed and figure out how we can make peace with God and others? Or are we into going out and seeing how much we can stir the pot? There's a lot of pot stirring that happens out there these days. A lot of it. We are called to be makers of peace if we are people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Mercy, purity of heart, makers of peace, people of righteousness. That is who Jesus is calling us to become. Not just keepers of a moral code, which is fine. You can keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not saying anything bad about that. But he's calling us, he's calling his followers to something much more. He's calling us to something much more. That's what it looked like. That's what it looks like. But you're probably sitting there going, oh my gosh, Pastor, you're giving me a headache. because I'm like always over on this side of your sermon and I'm never over here. How do I get over, how do I get into this place where I am becoming who God wants me to become? Well, let's dial it back a couple of hundred years, okay? We've been doing this the past couple of weeks, looking at the Old Testament. Over the past few weeks, we found some help by looking at Ezekiel. We've looked at Jeremiah. And today, I want you to take you back to the very last book of the Old Testament, to the prophecy of Malachi. And in Malachi chapter 3, we find these words of prophecy that help us this morning figure out how we can become people of righteousness. Malachi, he says, who can endure the coming of the day of the Lord? Who can stand when the Lord appears? For he will be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the people and refine them like gold and silver. Then the Lord will have people who will bring offerings in righteousness. Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus is teaching this. How do we get there? How do we become people who hunger and thirst for righteousness? In essence, we need to come to the realization that our hearts are in need of a tune-up. We need to embrace the awareness that I'm not where I need. Pastor, I'm always on this side of your pulpit, and I'm not ever on this side of what you're saying. How do I get there? First step is to become aware that that's going on in your life, and it's going on in your heart, that we're in need of a tune-up. Our sin nature that we're born with is powerful. It is corrosive. Our sin nature holds you back. You might be aware of it, but if you're aware of it and you're not doing anything about it, you're actually allowing that original nature that you're born with to hold you back. Not able to realize your full potential. Our sin nature prevents us from realizing true peace. We struggle and we strain and we want peace in our hearts and our souls. We're aware of it, but we're not doing anything about it besides just struggling with it in our misery. Our sin nature prevents us from realizing true peace and fulfillment. It simply just makes us miserable, uncomfortable, not optimized. But God has an answer for this, church. God has an answer. His will, his plan, is to be like the refiner's fire. He wants to remove all the impurities that are in our nature. And he is able to do that through the power of his Holy Spirit if we'll let him. He will, his will, is his design for us is to be like laundry soap. A little Tide Pod that you throw into the mix and swirl it around in your laundry machine so that all of the dirt and all of the things that are making your clothes dirty and unusable, clean and usable again. His will, his intent for us is to have our spiritual engine transformed and modernized. Just like these new cars don't need a tune-up every 3,000 miles, God wants to modernize our hearts and our souls from the inside out so that we can operate as efficiently and effectively as we possibly can within his parameters, not people settling for the floor of morality with the Ten Commandments, but people who are aspiring to so much more. People who are aspiring to become people of holiness so all the world can see.
Amen.
We simply have to have faith that God can do that. You know, I could tell you a 10-step program. Oh, you got to do this. Really, we just have to have faith that God can change our nature. We have to have, so you become aware that you've got a need. I'm miserable, Pastor. I don't want to be on this side of the docket all the time. I need some victories in my life. You're aware. Now you have to have faith. It is time, Maplewood, to move forward in your relationship with Jesus. It's not enough just to be saved from your sins. He is calling you. He is calling us to grow into something so much more than we were. And that means intention. I'm aware. I've got a need. I'm feeling this struggle that Paul was writing about in the church in the letter to the Romans. I'm aware, Pastor. I feel it. That is righteous. I feel, but are you willing to have faith to believe that God can do something about it even in your heart? Even in you, even in me? Are we willing to have faith? What does that look like? We simply have to give him permission to get under the hood. You know, oh yeah, that's, you know, I got problems, but I'm not going to let you get under the hood, Lord. Because you might find some stuff out. I really like those spark plugs. They've been with me since I was born. I'm trying to set a record. I want to keep those bad boys. He wants to give you a new spark in your life. New energy, new spark plug, man. The horsepower goes through the roof. Sub-optimize. Are you settling for sub-optimization and misery? We have to give him permission to get under the hood. We need to trust him enough. We have to fully surrender everything about ourselves and allow God to come into our lives and change us and transform us. It's one thing, church, to hunger. It's one thing to be hungry. It's another thing to do something about it. And are we hungering for, are we thirsting for righteousness so much that we're to a point in our walk with the Lord that we're willing to do something about it? It's one thing to hunger and thirst for righteousness. It's another to allow God to actually do his work in our lives. God does not want you to settle for miserable. God does not want you to settle for what was going on there in that chapter in Romans we read at the beginning of the sermon this morning. That is not what God destines us to experience in our walk with him. No, he's calling you to a different story. He's calling you to step up and step out from the story that you're in, this story of misery. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I never do it. As a matter of fact, the wrong I'm supposed to do, I just jump in with both feet and both hands. That's one story. He wants you to move into a different story. He's calling us to be something more. He's calling us to allow him to transform us from the inside out so that we can become people of mercy, people of purity, people who make peace, people who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What is holding you back this morning? Are you, you know, this is a moment in the room and online. Is it time for a tune-up? It's okay if you've been walking with the Lord for a while and things have gotten stale. It's okay if you need a tune-up. Can I just tell you, there's no judgment in that. We all may be in need of a tune-up. Is the light on your spiritual dashboard flashing saying you need to head into the garage? That's usually a warning sign. It's helpful to know. But are the lights flashing? Is the Holy Spirit talking in your heart saying, hey, if you don't do something about this soon, it might be too late? Friends, we, you know, and I don't like to do this. I hate doing this, but none of us know when our time's up. You know, I think of Larry this week. I was shocked that we lost Larry this week. And I don't think Larry probably over the past couple weeks was thinking that he wouldn't be here for Thanksgiving. None of us know how much time we have. If the spiritual warning lights in our lives are going off, you're aware. But are you humble enough to actually do something about it? We have to become people of humility so that we can fully surrender our lives so God can get under the hood and do what he needs to do. You know, one of the things that I found when I go to the garage, when my car needs to be worked on or maintained with the tune-up, is they can't do anything with my car until I give them the keys. Otherwise, my car is just going to sit on the lot. They can't get in it. They can't move it. They can't do anything about helping my situation unless I'm willing to trust them with the keys to the vehicle. And I think that's the game we play sometimes in our life. We drive into church and we know that the spiritual light is on and we're looking to like put it in reverse and get out of here as quick as possible when the pastor says amen at the end. But we're not willing at all to give up the keys to the master mechanic so he can do the tune-up in our heart. That's the description of Romans chapter 7. I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. Who can help me? Jesus can help you this morning, friends.
Amen.
I know Jesus has helped a lot of us, and he wants to help us even more. Because you see, we've got to come in every once in a while for a tune-up for that vehicle. And that means every time we come in, we've got to give up the keys. Where are you at in that metaphor this morning? Have you gotten things tuned up and you're performing optimally? This side of the podium. Or are you over here and you know, gas mileage is really bad and the engine's tugging and chugging and all that stuff? Got bad spark plugs. I know I should be doing something about it. Are you willing? Get her done. Are you willing to allow the Lord to get her done? Because God does not want you to live in this story over here. There is a different story that he's calling you to. And I think you would be amazed if you'd just be willing to give him the keys. Give him the keys so that he can do his work in your heart.
Thank you for listening to the Maplewood Nazarene podcast. Maplewood Nazarene is affiliated with the Global Church of the Nazarene, a Wesleyan Holiness denomination with congregations all across the world. If you are in Springfield, look us up at 110 Lawnview Avenue, or you can find us on Facebook or at www.maplewoodnazarene.org.